We turn to the scriptures now, and firstly in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And just a short portion, reading from verse 6 to verse 19. Where the apostle, by inspiration, tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favour rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Rob not the poor, because he is poor. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause, and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debt. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. May the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding out of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
We continue this evening making our study of this great book of wisdom, namely the book of Proverbs. And you will recall that we are occupied with the main body of the book from chapters 10 through to 25, and that recently we have sought to group together the Proverbs which speak about certain characters. For there are these recurring figures who are brought to our attention time and again with various truth spoken to them and concerning them. Now, we concluded that part of our study last Thursday evening by looking at the character of the godly woman who is presented to us in various of the Proverbs here in this book. And we saw the wonderful equality of Scripture and the diversity of Scripture and the relevance of Scripture to men and women alike, to young and old, to persons of every kind and type, and how it completely rebuffs the charges of prejudice or false discrimination or a male bias, which so many critics and skeptics and humanists are keen to level against it. We found then numerous practical exhortations to those who would desire to be godly women, and what their character ought to be, and what their occupation and practice, whether they be young or old, whether they be single or married. And likewise, the marriage state in particular is spoken of by numerous other proverbs, with instruction both of a negative and a positive nature. We concluded then our examination of this Old Testament truth by comparing an equivalent passage in the New Testament there in the book of Titus, where we find similar exhortations, particularly to women who desire to live in this godly way, and found the great motivation for that life of godliness to be salvation revelation, anticipation, emulation, and application. Now, I don't want to recap any further upon the subject matter of last week, or indeed these preceding weeks, and the characters of the book of Proverbs. Because in order to seek to do justice and cover more of the material which was here in this extremely full portion of the Word of God, we must begin to examine it more broadly. And look now not at specific characters, but rather at some of the themes or subjects or topics which continue to recur throughout the central chapters of the book. And the subject which, with the Lord's help, I should like to open up for our blessing this evening is the subject of riches and poverty. Riches and poverty. Because as we have read various chapters from the book of Proverbs, we cannot help but notice that these are topics which regularly appear, and which numerous verses of this book speak about. Now, I don't mind telling you that in preparation for this sermon and upon this subject, I have been caused a certain amount of anxiety and soul searching. Because on certain themes, it is possible to collect together the proverbs which speak upon that topic, and one immediately finds a glorious harmony and agreement and unison developing between the proverbs on these particular themes. But if you go through the book of Proverbs and you look out those verses which speak upon the subjects of riches and poverty, you might be excused for feeling somewhat confused by the picture that begins to appear. Read these proverbs superficially, and one might conclude that, if not contradiction, then at the very least some sort of ambiguity or ambivalence is here in the words of the proverbs and in these verses which speak about riches and poverty. For example, in chapter 14, verse 20, we are told, "The poor is hated even of his own neighbour, but the rich hath many friends." And then we turn over to chapter 18 and verse 16, and we find that a man's gift, that is to say his riches, that which he can purchase, a man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. And likewise, Proverbs 17, verse 8, goes on to say that that gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. And here are verses which seem to suggest that riches and the having of riches are a thing to be greatly desired and sought after. Proverbs 10, 15 tells us that a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. But hold that particular verse in mind as we look at chapter 18, verse 11, where we hear again, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit." And suddenly the words of chapter 10, verse 15, which spoke of wealth as being something of a bulwark and a protection, we are here told are only so in the conceitedness of a man's mind. And we find other verses which say such things as, "Labor not to be rich." We collect these proverbs together, and rather than finding harmony, we seem to find a discord. Now, what is the explanation? There are two possible answers. Either the skeptics, the critics, the humanists are right, and the Bible is full of contradictions. or else our understanding is at fault. Guess which one it is. The key to understanding the diversity of verses upon this subject of riches and poverty, the answer to it all, occurs in one of the appendixes to the book of Proverbs, and in the 30th chapter, where an inspired speaker, not on this occasion Solomon, records this. Two things have I required of thee, speaking to the Lord. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. What two things did this inspired speaker ask of God? Give me neither poverty nor riches. These are the two things he requests. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. When we come to deal with the matter of riches and poverty, we find, as within so many doctrines and so many biblical subjects, that there is danger at either extreme. That there is a way of safety and rectitude and uprightness through the middle of these opposites, but divert either to the right hand or to the left, and that is where danger and difficulty is to be found. And so as we look into these proverbs and we see some that seem to warn against riches and some that seem to caution against poverty, we do not consider it to be a contradiction, but rather a warning against these two opposite extremes. But we know the proverbs don't only speak practically. Yes, they have many practical applications. They speak about real life situations. They speak about real riches and real poverty in a material or a financial way. But also, they speak spiritually. They speak spiritually. And as we read Proverbs about riches and poverty, we need to look beyond the practical interpretation to a spiritual one. And perhaps you say, well, hang on a moment. If we are going to interpret these proverbs then in a spiritual way, is there a spiritual contradiction? Are we spiritually to desire riches or spiritually to desire poverty? And the answer is both. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, says one verse in the Word of God, and in another, blessed are the poor. You see, spiritual riches and spiritual poverty, poorness in spirit, these, whilst they might superficially seem to be opposites, are both to be desired. And as we apply this interpretation coming to the book of Proverbs, we will understand that here is no contradiction, here is no division, here is no disparity, but here is a wonderful spiritual unity of truth. Indeed, here is a verse, Proverbs 11, verse 24, which speaks of this enigma, of this seeming mystery pertaining to spiritual wealth and poverty. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet but it tendeth to poverty. And we might couple with this Proverbs 13, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Do you understand what this means? Here are two verses speaking about the spiritual reality, and saying that the way to be rich spiritually is not to hoard up, but rather to give away. Whilst the way to spiritual poverty of a negative kind is a miserliness and parsimony. Here is the great enigma of spiritual wealth and poverty. Being poor and thereby rich. Being rich and thereby poor. And so this evening, as we examine this subject more thoroughly, I should like to do so under five simple headings. Firstly, to look at what these proverbs have to say about the matter of practical and material wealth, but then looking more spiritually at a negative kind of riches, a negative kind of poverty, and then a positive kind of poverty, and a positive kind of riches. Let us look then at what the Proverbs have to say about the very material and practical subject of wealth, of our personal finances. Let's see what financial advice this great book of divine wisdom has to give us. And here in that chapter which we read to begin with, Proverbs 22 and verse 2, we are told this: the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. And here is a very important factor which financiers and accountants and lovers of money in this world, and alas, even within the church, are all too ready to forget. That our degree of wealth, our financial status, is subject to the sovereignty of God. It is appointed by Him. We're perhaps familiar with the well-known hymn, or perhaps chorus, "All things bright and beautiful." But you know, in the majority of modern hymn books, there is a verse which is omitted. A verse which says, "The rich man in his castle, the poor man at his gate, he made them high and lowly, and ordered their estate." And it is a very profound verse. It sets in poetry, Proverbs 22, verse 2, "The rich and poor meet together." In the ordinary course of life, they might be very close to one another. They might be blood relations. They might live in the same town. They might have gone to the same schooling and through the same educational system. And yet, in the course of life, one is rich and the other proves to be poor. And we need to realize that whatever secondary means and causes are at play, primarily the sovereignty of God is behind it all. And you see, this is a fundamental reason behind that well-known verse of 1 Timothy 6, where you will recall we read that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And one of the surest routes to that state of contentment with our lot and our portion in life is to realize that God has ordained it, that God has appointed it. And if in the goodness of God we have the bare essentials and the necessities of life, let us be content with that. And if we have more, which in our cases and in this part of the world and in this time in history, we do have far, far more than the bare essentials of life, then what cause this is for praise and thankfulness to God that he should so bountifully bestow these things upon us. We cannot take the credit to ourselves. We cannot pat ourselves on the back and give ourselves any kind of credit in these things if we are truly aware of the sovereignty of God in these practical and material matters. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. But also in this passage, in this 22nd chapter which we read, is another very practical instruction in the 7th verse. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, the first clause is perhaps a simple statement about the way of the world, that inevitably wealth and prosperity affords a degree of status and sometimes authority. It is the way in which this carnally minded world inevitably goes. But here is a warning to ourselves. The borrower is servant to the lender. In this day and age, we are told there are literally trillions of pounds, a number really beyond us to reckon or imagine. There are trillions of pounds that exist only by virtue of people's debt. Over £1 trillion owed in the UK alone on account of mortgages and loans and borrowed money. And here, this book of wisdom, practical and spiritual, reminds us that any individual who gets into that state of debt puts themselves at the mercy and subject to the rule of the lender. How wise indeed, how broad is that commandment of the Word of God which says, owe no man anything. Here is another practical instruction in the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, where in the 4th verse we are told, labour not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat not thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Labour not to be rich. How many people, I wonder, have set their life upon this course? They say, I want happiness. And I believe that happiness will come to me through material things. And if I want material things, I shall need the money to afford them. And therefore, I must work in order to get money, in order to have these things. It is some people's life philosophy. And here we learn it is contrary to the Word of God. Labour not to be rich. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Here is the simple fact of the matter. Riches, wealth, are a thing which scarcely exist. They are perhaps a convention of men. They are an artifact of trade and business. They are transient. They are fleeting. They last for a moment, at the best, a lifetime, and then they are gone. How foolish for an individual to set their eyes, their hearts, to order the course of their lives upon the getting of riches. when these selfsame riches, says the word of God, certainly, without question, beyond doubt, make themselves wings and fly away, are gone in a moment. How the world at large has proved this. How that the very subject of finance, those very riches, that wealth which they thought themselves to be masters of, proves almost to have a mind of its own. And for all their best devisings, and for all the skill of economists, and for all the cleverness of financiers, all over the world, economic crisis, depression, those selfsame riches, according to the purposes and sovereignty of God, flying away from the men who thought they were masters of them. A cautionary word indeed from this book of wisdom. Let us then, as the people of God, and on this practical subject, heed also chapter 3 and verse 9, where we are reminded this: honour the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. When we realize it is God's sovereignty that gives us our material wealth, when we acknowledge that he is the supplier and giver of it, what concern we should have to acknowledge him in it and to return thanks as we ought. And here the word of God tells us that it is possible for us to honor the Lord with these material things, with our material wealth and capacity, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. This is why, as the people of God, we practice the regular giving of offerings to the Lord's work, where perhaps, as the Lord leads and enables, we tithe our income to give to his service and to the cause of truth, in order to fulfill this word, honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And perhaps the devil whispers in our ears and says, what? Give of your hard-earned cash to the Lord's work? Does it really need it? Will it really achieve anything? You'll only be made poorer, won't you? Honour the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruit of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God is no man's debtor. Nobody will be able to say in the final day of judgment and reckoning, Lord, I gave all this in thy service, and look how I suffered on account of it, and look how poor it made me, and look what need came to me on account of seeking to give of my increase to the Lord. No. Here is one of those cases where giving away tends to increase and to more. Such is the promise of Holy Scripture. These then are some practical lessons concerning wealth and material goods to be found in the book of Proverbs. But let us now look more broadly at riches and poverty and consider the negative and positive forms of them both. A negative form of riches, then, first of all. Proverbs 10 and verse 2 has this to say: treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Here is a reminder that the amassing of material wealth will not profit us spiritually or in the long run. They are no deliverance from death. They are of no help when we are dealing with matters of eternity, with matters that pertain unto the soul. Proverbs 15 and 27 says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Again, that attitude which places money at the forefront and the getting of riches above all else brings trouble not only to the individual but to those around him, even to whole families. The way in which riches are obtained is also a matter for concern. Listen to this succession of verses which warns against the manner in which some obtain their wealth. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labour shall increase. Proverbs 20:14, it is naught, saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. Here is wealth gotten by deception, by double dealing. An individual trying to strike a deal, and when he is in the position of buying, saying, oh no, it's not worth that much, it's not that important to me, you'll need to bring the price down, it is nothing, he says when he's buying, and then when he has gone his way, he's boasting of how he's swindled this seller, how he's got such a great bargain by false means. Proverbs 20:21, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning. How many have clamoured after wealth through inheritance, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. The prodigal son of Luke's gospel is a prime example of this very subject. Proverbs 21 verse 6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Proverbs 22:16, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Riches obtained by these means are to be eschewed and rejected, whatever the worldly man or the world's attitude might say to the contrary. Proverbs 11:28 further adds, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. How many persons, having got to a level of material prosperity, have with the fool said unto their souls, take thy rest, eat, drink, and be merry, and have proved the utter folly of that mindset? Because, as Proverbs 11 verse 4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. A negative form of riches against which we are warned. But let us look now at the negative form of poverty, which likewise we should desire to be delivered from. Proverbs 13 and verse 23 says this, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Now, what does this verse mean? Here, the word of God is saying by Solomon that there are those who are poor unnecessarily. And here, the picture is of a farmer, one who has land that might be ploughed and sown, and might produce much food, but doesn't for a want of judgment, or of ability, or of application. What a tragedy it is to be brought to folly through brought to poverty through one's own folly or ineptitude. From such poverty as this, we might well, with the writer of Proverbs 30, desire the Lord to deliver us. Similarly, another form of poverty is described in the 21st chapter and verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long. What a sad state to be in. An individual in a state of poverty through slothfulness and tardiness and a refusal to labour. And yet coupled with that poverty is a compounding of the sin, because there is covetousness and greed arising out of that poverty. The state of having not through his own original error breeds still further sins of covetousness and greed, and that all the day long. Here is another form of poverty from which we pray the Lord to deliver us. But now, having thought of riches and poverty in this negative sense, let us look at the positive, at the converse side. And these proverbs, which speak of a better form of poverty and a better form of wealth. Proverbs 15 and verse 16 is speaking of a positive form of poverty when it says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. If this is the choice, if it is a question of either riches and an unbelief in God, or poverty and the fear of the Lord, then that is to be desired. And treasure with trouble is a worse state than poverty with peace. To have the fear of the Lord, to have deliverance from trouble, to have love, is to be desired above these material things. Here is a positive and a desirable form of poverty. Proverbs 16 and verse 8 goes on to add, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right." This conflict, this choice, may well present us more often than we realize. The question between whether we advance our material and financial status, though that be at the cost of our spiritual life, or our church life, or our spiritual advancement, is a temptation and dilemma with which the devil will often present us. And here is the word of God as a guidebook to tell us which way to go. In the way of righteousness, in the way of the fear of the Lord, even though it be to our financial or material detriment, maybe. Proverbs 18 verse 23 speaks of the effect which our material status might have upon our attitude and our outlook. For there we are told, "The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly." How many who attain to wealth and prosperity find with it a degree of arrogance and callous disregard for others, and whose personal skills and interactions with their fellow man suffer in consequence, whilst those who have little of this world's goods are much better able to communicate and to entreat and to get along with their fellow man than those who have wealth. Here is another occasion where poverty is cast in a positive light. Proverbs 16 verse 16 tells us further this: "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than to be chosen than silver." To which we might add, Proverbs 22 verse 1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favour rather than silver and gold." Poverty, a thing to be desired, if it is poverty with godliness, if it is poverty with righteousness, if it is a want of material things with a plentitude of spiritual things. Let us then, in conclusion tonight, look at that form of riches to which the Word of God encourages us. And here, In Proverbs 10, verse 22, we are told this. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Here is a substance in which we desire to be rich. Here is a material which we would long to have in greater measure. Not money, not credit, not worldly goods, but the blessing of the Lord. Here is a currency to long to be rich in. Here is a heavenly denomination of coin. Here is credit in the bank of heaven. The blessing of the Lord. That is a matter to desire to be rich in. Whilst Proverbs 13 verse 8 adds this. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. Now what does that mean? The ransom of a man's life. Perhaps at a superficial level, it might say that if a person was taken hostage, the ransom price might be set in accordance with their worldly status and material riches. But we look beyond that to something spiritual. The ransom of one's life, as the book of Psalms tells us, is a spiritual thing. Is a work which Christ has done on behalf of his people, is a price which he has paid that we might go free from that state of being taken hostage by the devil at his will. To have known that ransom price paid, to have known that redemption, to know that debt discharged, that is riches. That is riches indeed. The ransom of our souls is a thing of greater wealth and greater value than the whole world, which could not be given in exchange for our souls. In the house of the righteous, concludes Proverbs 15, verse 6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. In the house of the righteous is much treasure. Two interpretations of that clause. Firstly, in the here and now. If righteousness is our practice, if by the grace of God the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us in salvation, then we have treasure indeed. We have something which money cannot buy. We have spiritual treasures now. In our houses, in our lives, with us day by day, we have a treasure which the world knows nothing of. In the house of the righteous, there is treasure. But I believe this is a verse which looks beyond the here and now and might be interpreted secondly as looking to heaven. My friends, there is a home for the righteous. There is a house for us who are the people of God. There is a destiny and a home to return unto. And there is treasure there. Treasure laid up in heaven during our lives upon earth. Treasures which neither moth, nor rust, nor thief can touch, nor destroy, not now and not ever. Mansions in glory and endless delight, my friends, in the Father's house on high. There are treasures for the righteous, treasures which will never fly away, treasures which shall not corrupt or perish for all eternity. In my Father's house, says the Lord Jesus Christ, are many mansions. And we know what that word conveys of greatness and of glory. And, says he, if it was anything other than this, if it was anything shorter than or less than this, I would have told you. At his presence, we are told, in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Then, my friends, might it be a richness in this currency that we desire to the exclusion of all other, and might God grant that we find it both now and evermore. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude with the hymn 111, which I do not recall singing before, but which speaks very aptly to our subject. And must it not surprise us that one so high and great should see and not despise us poor sinners at his feet, yet day by day he gives us our raiment and our food. In sickness he relieves us and is in all things good. The hymn 111. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.